We're on Stewardship Month, so we're talking about stewardship. We're talking about finances. We're talking about giving. I mean, everything that has to do with stewardship, we are talking about. And you know, and as I look at this, and as I unfold this, and really just say, okay, where are we at? What's going on? How are we going to treat stewardship? Because what I do notice is that when we talk about stewardship, people seem to be a little bit offended. And I'm going to tell you guys, I don't know why you would be offended talking about stewardship, talking about tithing, talking about giving, talking about serving, talking about loving. I don't know why you would be offended by that when man, these are the things that stir God the most. These are the things that when you practice them, God comes to life in your world. Why would we be humdrum about it when I'm trying to teach you the very thing that absolutely pleases God? You know, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about God getting the glory. And what happens is we get lost in what we want, what we desire, the way we think it should be, and then all of a sudden we're depressed that we got to go to church. What is up with that? I'm in awe. I'm absolutely in awe that you guys, not all of you, but some of you, have not seen God in His full glory. Because if you ever see God do for you the things I've seen Him do for me and my family and other people, you wouldn't slow down serving Him. You wouldn't. Man, as a matter of fact, you would be, okay, get up, we're going to church, and we're going to be 15 minutes early. I know pastor's going to have a heart attack, but we're going to be there 15 minutes early. Man, why? Because you would be excited to see God do another great work in your life. See, God doesn't work in people's lives that don't open the door for Him to come in. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm talking about everything. I'm not just talking about stewardship. I'm talking about your entire life. If you keep the doors closed and say, okay, how many have ever been into a house where the people are just horrible housekeepers and you know it? I'm not asking you to confess who the person is, just if you've ever been in a house. I've been there, but I ain't telling you who it is, Pastor. And you go there and you go in and you got to come through the living room and go into the kitchen and you look down the hallway. And when you look down the hallway, every door is closed, right? You know right there, they don't want you to see what's in these rooms because these rooms are not good. And I think we do that with our life, with God. When Jesus says, hey, I want to come into your life. And you go, okay, Lord, but you can't go into that room, and you can't go into that room, and you can't go into that room. But I'll make this room real pretty for you, even though you know it's a fake room. And you can just come into this compartment of my life. And sometimes God asks us for a whole lot more. Today we're going to be looking at, I entitled this, Everything is His. Everything is His. And sometimes God asks things from us that push us right to the edge. And sometimes we can deal with it and we say, okay, God, we're going to give you the glory no matter what it is. And sometimes we can't deal with it and we retreat and say, no, thank you, God. I'm going to hold on to what I know is mine. I'm going to hold on to what I know I already have a hold of. And God says, don't you realize that I can make your fingers all buttery? Where it just slips right out? Don't you realize I control everything? I want you over here. No, God, I want back here. No, I want you over here. No, God, I want back here. Ultimately, who wins that battle determines the blessings in your life. Man, I don't think God wants us to go into heaven all comfortable going, yeah, Lord, it was all good and I didn't jeopardize a thing. I just want you to know. I think God wants us to come sliding in sideways, dust all kicked up, going, doggone, what a ride. I want to do it again. I think that's what God wants us to do, man, because God wants us to trust Him and He wants us to have faith. He wants us to step out and believe that He is God and believe that He can do everything and anything and believe that He wants to in our lives. I think we need to do that. And instead, what happens is We try to put God in this little box. Why? Because that's where our brain fits. You know what I'm saying? Okay, God, you're in this little box. You know why? Because I can deal with that little box. That's my world, and I know everything in it, and I understand that world, and I'm not letting you out. God says, I never got in it. Why do we want to put God in a box? Remember, we helped this church right around the corner, a mile and a half from us, do a play, and invited you guys to it, and we were over there, and I've seen the pastor at the post office. And matter of fact, I think it was 2 days ago, I seen him at the post office. And he come up to me and he goes, Pastor John, I just want to thank you. And I go, man, you've already thanked us for being in the play. You don't have to keep thanking us. Because if it weren't for us, it never would have happened. So all the money they spent, the time, the advertising, everything would have been done because it would not have been accomplished. And he said, no, here's what I want to thank you for. You helped me to see that, man, when there's a church or somebody that's preaching the gospel, and even though we have some differences, because listen, they're Pentecostal over there, and we're not. The difference is they speak in tongues. I'm not sure if they hang from the chandeliers, but I do know they speak in tongues. We do not. But here's what they do: they tell people Jesus is the only way to heaven. So you know what I thought? Let's help him out. Even though doctrinally we don't line up, and here's what he said. He goes, you helped me to realize it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And if there's a church that needs help, and I know that they preach the gospel, from now on I'm going to help them. I went, fantastic, dude. We need your building. you want to help? No, I'm kidding. All right, so I'll repent of that later. So you know what I'm saying, though? And guys, why? Because we got to get out of the box. We got to quit putting Jesus in this little thing and thinking that he fits or he can live there, and he can't live there. But he might be able to live there in your life, and you're getting those little box blessings. Forget that, man. I want the big box. I want everything, man. I mean, you know, where it rolls up and it's so big it needs a crane to get in. I want that box. I don't want these little boxes. Although, you know, diamonds might come in these little boxes, but I want a big, big box, man. Why do we keep closing the door on God? So what I've done today is I asked Cooley if he would come up and give a testimony on tithing. Because if there's one thing that I know about Cooley, and I so appreciate, not because he tithes, but because of his heart. Man, if he misses church, he realizes that tithe is still his. It's still God's. It's not Cooley's. And so he makes it up. When he comes in the next week, he goes, hey, this is last week, this is this week. And sometimes I'm going out of town, and I want to give you the tithe before I leave. He's adamant about not giving me his money, but making sure God has his tithe. There's a huge difference. And so, Cooley, would you please come up and give your testimony? Give
Cooley. Good morning. Give an honor to God. Praise for being here today. And I really mean that because so this time last year I was very sick. I just want to thank him for being able to be here. And for his tithes, I didn't always have the right attitude towards tithes. It was like, I'm giving him something. But as Pastor said, it's already his. And I really found that out when I was sick. And I was sick in the hospital, couldn't even move. And people I didn't even know were sending me money. I was like, I mean, I had seen him around the hospital and stuff, you know, but I wouldn't call them a friend. Most of them, I didn't know their last name. I knew their first name. But when you take care of God, God take care of you. Amen. And I just wanted to say that tithing, I didn't really understand the meaning of tithing until I came to this church, you know. I would, like I said, give, but now I'm a cheerful giver because, like I said, he really took care of me and always have. Even when I wasn't good, God took care of me. This one said, y'all have a great day. God bless y'all.
Amen. Amen.
See, Cooley is so humble. I'm going to give you a few examples, not because he couldn't, but because I want to. I want to give God the glory. Cooley, he lost. Yeah, he had to have back surgery. He couldn't work. And he calls me up and says, "Pastor, I'm selling my Jeep." I said, "Okay, how much you want for your Jeep?" He goes, "Give me $1,000. I went, "Okay, I'll buy your Jeep." Because I knew it was worth way more than that. And of course, you know, me being the kind of pastor I am, I'm thinking profit. So I took his Jeep for $1,000, sold it for $3,000, gave him the entire check. Matter of fact, I got out of it once I sold it. I put them two together and said, "You make the check out to him. You and Cooley work out the rest." And I could have got it for more, but I was being a blessing to both sides. You know what I'm saying? And so that was really cool. It was pretty awesome. And Cooley's going like, "I didn't think my Jeep was worth that." Well, God thought it was. Amen. I'm telling you, just little things like that, man, where Cooley needed something, and he just prayed about it, and it was there. What does he give credit to? God. See, sometimes tithing is not always, "Okay, God, I'm going to give you $100. Where's my $1,000 back?" Sometimes it comes in forms of finances where they just, God says, "Okay, here it is. Here it is, because you need it. You need it." And sometimes it doesn't come in forms of finances because you may not need the money right then. But you know what you may need? You may need the health to continue to make the finances you're making. Do you realize that God says he rebukes the devourer when you tithe? When you tithe, listen to me. When you tithe, when you get, and people say, "Well, I don't believe in the tithe." Go on and believe it. But I'm telling you, you're cheating yourself. You're absolutely cheating of yourself. The tithe began in Genesis and continued all the way through the Bible. And when you cheat yourself, listen, when you cheat yourself of giving the tithe, because you're not cheating God, you're actually robbing God according to what he says. But here's what I want you to hear. God says, "Listen, when you give me the tithe, when you give me the tenth," and you go, 10%, that's a lot of money. For some it is, for some it's not. But do you realize that's a lot of money for the person who only makes $1,000 a month? And you go, "You mean God wants $100 of their money?" Yep. Little widow ladies. You notice I left the old out? Little widow ladies. Are supposed to tithe. You know they're struggling? Yep. Really? Yep. Because here's what God says. You give to me what's mine, and I'll rebuke the devourer. What's the devourer? Who's the devourer? Satan. He says, "I'll rebuke him. I'll withhold him. I will make him stay away from you. I'll protect your car so that it runs and runs and runs and runs and just won't die." And you go, "I don't understand it." God says, "I do. I'll protect your house so that," you know what? All of a sudden the heating bills come down and you go, "I don't understand it." God says, "I do. I'll protect your health so you can continue to work and work and work and work and earn that money. Because I know that you're going to be a funnel. You're going to let me pour it in through the top of you, and you're going to let it come right back out where it's supposed to be." God says, "I will rebuke the devourer." Do you realize that you take that protection away when you rob God? You literally take God's hand off of you. Because here's what you say: "God, thank you, but no thank you. I got it all under control. It's mine. I'll take care of it. I believe I can do quite fine without you, Lord. Thank you for the 100%, but no thank you for anything else." That's what we do. Isn't that insanity? Well, for me, that's insanity. That's only because since day one I have tithed, since day one I've given, since day one I've trusted God, since day one, man, God has never, ever, 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 ever let me down. Ever. Since day one. Amazing. I do more with 90% than what most people can do with 110%. Because God's hand is on me. And I trust him. So what I thought I would do this week, as we look at this, because you know, whether you guys tithe or you don't tithe, that's between you and God. It really is. Am I going to lose sleep over it? Absolutely not. I never have. Never. I've never lost sleep over whether you tithe or not. I'll lose sleep over if I don't tithe. But I'm not going to lose sleep whether you do or not. My goal is to teach you. That's all it is. I teach you what God's word says. You either implement it or you don't. And then you live with it. It's between you and God. Let's look here in Genesis 22, 1 through 14. Does anybody need a Bible? If you do, raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get one. Fantastic. We're going to be in Genesis, not Mark. Let me flip over here to Genesis. In case somebody does not know where Genesis is, it's the last book of the Bible. Just go all the way. You guys laugh like I'm lying or something. Okay, Genesis is the absolute first book of the Bible. But just so you know, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, but it is not the oldest book of the Bible. The oldest book of the Bible is Job. And you go, what? Yeah, Job, not Job, Job. And so the oldest book of the Bible is Job, and we're going to be in Genesis and chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to discuss it. 1 through 14. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It's interesting because the last time God told Abraham to move, Abraham said, where? God said, I'll let you know when you get there. Wow, talk about blind faith. I mean, literally, blind faith. And so here we have another situation where he says, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. That means, here's what he wants to do. Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to put your son on a platform of wood that you're going to make, an altar, if you will. You're going to lay him down there, and you're going to make put a lot of wood around there, and then you're going to light the wood on fire, and you're going to burn your son alive right there on the altar. That's what I want you to do. Now, we would think in our minds, God, that's pretty grotesque. God, I thought you loved people. God, I thought you loved us. God, why do you want us to offer you people? God, that doesn't make sense. God, that doesn't add up to be you. Abraham, though, is very interesting what Abraham does. So in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Isaac didn't even question him. He just said, okay. He got up in the morning, put everything together, loaded everything up, and said, let's go. And Isaac said, where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? I'm sure that happened back then. You know what I'm saying? They might have been on donkeys. It just took a lot more, are you there yet? Because they were a lot slower. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So what do we know already? We know that they traveled for 3 days before they got to the place. Well, they're not even there yet. They just see it. So we know there's 3 days of travel happening. Wow, talk about are you there yet? Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, some people feel like, or, and even when you see it in plays, they have Abraham lifting Isaac up like he's this little baby. But he's not. This is a grown boy, late teens, early 20s. He's a man in our world. He's even carrying the wood for his own sacrifice, his own, when you think about this. And so verse 6, he said, verse 5, I'm sorry, and Abraham said to the young men, oh, you stay here and we'll come back to you. 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the firewood in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Let's stop right there. It's interesting as we look through this. First off, we're going to be talking today about ownership. Ownership. That is your, it's ownership. Who has ownership? What do you really own? What does God really own? I mean, when we talk ownership, when we start laying things out, we can say, listen, God, Isaac was Abraham's. You gave him to him. And Abraham could have said, Lord, you promised me this boy, and he's mine. I shouldn't have to give him up to you. This could have happened, but we don't see that happening here. Here's what we see. We see a father, a loving father, because if you go back and you read the scriptures and you learn about the relationship of Abraham and Isaac, you see that, man, this is a loving relationship. You see that Abraham absolutely adores Isaac. You see it. As a matter of fact, so does Sarah. Sarah loves Isaac so much that I think Isaac actually was somewhat of a mama's boy, if you will. And as you read the historian books and all that, the history books that you go back and you read Josephus and many others, and it teaches you about the history of what's going on here. And Sarah was literally consumed with Isaac. It was her only son. Listen, and to have a boy back then, that was great honor. To not have a child and not be able to give your husband a son, wow, that was a disgrace. You were a laughingstock. So Sarah finally has a boy. It's the only son, the only child she has. Let me tell you something. She protects this child. She adores this child. She's one of those where he can't fall and skin his knee. You know what I'm saying? Because mama would all freak out. Ah! And he's one of those. So as you read and you learn, you find out that, listen, Abraham is not sacrificing a son that he doesn't love or a son that he doesn't want. Abraham is sacrificing his adored son. But he says this. First off, I want you to see that God owns everything. What we think we own is really on loan. What we think we own is really on loan. And you say, well, how's that? I own it. Okay, let's just pretend for a moment that everybody in here passed away, including myself. We're just going to pretend for a moment. Did you take anything with you? How many funerals do you see where there's a U-Haul attached to the casket? Just asking. How many funerals? As a matter of fact, how many, I mean, except for what people throw in a casket, nothing goes with them. And usually not even the stuff that goes in the casket. They pull the rings off, they pull, and you go, no, they don't, they buried them. Let me tell you something. When you walked out of there, you might have left a ring on there, but there was no ring when it went in the ground. Nothing goes with them. Nothing's going to go with you when you die. Somebody else gets it. You just rented it or paid the rent in full. You don't own it. God owns everything, and you are allowed to have what you have because God can trust you with it. Have you ever thought about that? Or maybe God can't trust you with it and you just stole it. Have you ever thought about that? I think that comes down to the heart. So when we look here in Genesis 22, 1 through 8, here's what Abraham says that really just captured me. In verse 8, look in verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, because remember, Isaac asked, where's the burnt offering? Where's the offering? What's God going to use for the offering? And Abraham says in verse 8, my son, God will provide. And you say, well, what's so big about that? Now, wait a minute. This whole event, literally hinges on whether or not Abraham believes his response. Everything depends on that. God will provide. Does he really believe that? This whole event literally hinges on that. God will provide. It's very interesting as we unfold this, and he goes on. So as we go through this, and by the way, Abraham was tested 9 times prior to this. 9 times Abraham was tested. And there were some times where I feel like Abraham didn't believe God and he didn't trust God, because God said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make you a great father of many nations. And then he says, you know what? He goes, he says, move on, and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you wealth. Believe me, I'm going to take care of you. And so Abraham goes into the land of his enemy, and they see his wife, because Sarah apparently was very beautiful. And so he says, listen, they're going to want you, because you're fine. You know, you're a hottie. And so they're going to want you, and they're going to kill me to get you. So just tell them I'm your brother. That way they won't kill me for you. But then God protects them, and he lays it on, tells the Pharaoh, listen, you know what? If you touch her, you lay one hand on her, I'll kill you and your entire city. And so he says, goes to Abraham, why'd you lie to me? Why did you lie to me? And Abraham said, because I figured you would kill me because my wife is so beautiful. But in all reality, the true answer would have been because I didn't trust God. And wouldn't that have been the truest answer? Because I lied to you because I didn't trust God. And then he says, listen, I'm going to give you a son. And he's going to be the man of the father. I'm going to give you this son, and all the nations are going to recognize him. Well, it doesn't happen in their time frame, being Abraham and Sarah. So Sarah says, listen, God's not going to do this. Man, God said something. He's crazy. Here's what I want you to do. See Hagar? This is my servant. Listen, here's what I want you to do. Abraham, I want you to go lay with her. She'll give you a son. And so what happens? Abraham, he goes and he lays with Hagar, and then Hagar gets pregnant. She has a child, and when she has a child, now Sarah's angry, and now Sarah's jealous. And so what she do? She throws them out. Hagar and Ishmael, out. Go. See, when we get involved and we get in front of God, we create chaos. Listen, the whole thing that they do when they didn't trust God, every time, they created chaos. Every time. And God says, man, if you would just wait, if you would just wait, if you'll just wait on me, why do you think you deserve something more than I'm ready to give you? See, when I first moved here, I'll just be honest with you. When I first moved here, not like I lie to you every Sunday, but I'll be honest with you this week. When I came here, I told my wife, I said, man, we're going to start a church and we'll be running 900 in 5 years. About a year ago, God said, you're not ready for 900. You keep jumping ahead of me. There's things you got to learn. There's things you got to do. There's things that's got to be put in place first. And then when that happens, we'll open the door. But until then, wait. And my response was, a year ago, I was ready to leave. God, I've given you 4 years. And in 4 years, you know, what have you done, God? What have you done? You know what? We got the same old people. That's kind of offensive, isn't it? I called you guys same old people, like you're not even worth anything. Think about that for a second. I'm just sharing my heart. And it's not that you are not valuable, because you're incredibly valuable. But in my mind, when I got tired of waiting on God, all of a sudden, I looked at everything as a negative. And then we got to the point where we thought we were going to have to close the church down. Some of you remember that. Nobody was tithing. Nobody was giving. You were just tipping God. And all of a sudden, all the reserves that we had in the bank was used up. And I had to stand up here in July and go, listen, guys, we can get through August and maybe the middle of September. And then we're done. We'll have to close the doors. See, because I'm going to tell you, God can make money grow on trees, but he hasn't shown me the tree. You get what I'm saying? God says, I got a way, and the people got to follow the way. And then as time goes and people grow and everybody's ready to handle everything, then I open up more doors and more blessings and more and more and more and more. But I can't give them to you all at once. If you're not ready to handle it, you'll just ruin it. You'll bring chaos. And then I realized, when I had to stand up here and say, guys, we have to close the church down, because the middle of September is the most we can push it. and we're broke. Man, that's when it hit me. That's when it hit me that you guys aren't just the same old people. You guys are family. Then it hit me, man, I love you guys. And it hit me, I love this church. And it hit me, there's so many people out there in the world that are dying and going to hell and they need Jesus. And let me tell you something, New York is one of the roughest areas that you can witness and share Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, New York has one of the, by per capita, the most people in it going to hell. All of a sudden it hit me. And I went, wow, Lord, I'm not ready to quit. I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready, God, to watch people go their own way. I want them to go your way. God, I'm not ready. And man, when I started doing it God's way, then God opened the door. All of a sudden, new people were coming in. All of a sudden, we were able to pay our bills. All of a sudden, things were happening. Because you have to trust God. And you have to wait on God. Now, we get here, and Abraham says this, "My son, God will provide." The question is, and this is, listen, this is the biggest question, and it's the biggest question for you, I'm just telling you right now, because some of you go, "I can't tithe that much money." Oh, God can give it to you, but you can't tithe it. And you're struggling. Because here's the question. Will God really provide? Will he? If I give to him, will he really provide? That's the question in your heart. And listen, that's the question that makes you put your brakes on and go, I don't know. But the amazing thing is, guys, you'll never know until you step out and trust him. It's not going to happen. Listen, God says there's only one thing that pleases him. Faith. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. There's only one thing that pleases him, faith. Well, if you're holding on to it, whatever it is, you're holding on to it and you go, and you're doing this, God says, that's not faith. Do you really believe God provides? How many here say, I love Jesus? Okay, here's the big question. Do you really? Do you really? Because if you do, then you'll trust him. Or, wait a minute, or do you just trust him, as we said a couple weeks ago, you just trust him as your Savior, but not as your Lord. I trust you to get me to heaven, Jesus, because that doesn't cost me anything, but I can't trust you over here because that's my paycheck. Love you, baby. See you in heaven. I mean, is that where it's at? Because Abraham, listen, Abraham came to a pass right here. He came to a pass right here. Guys, you're going to have to come to a pass with God. You're going to have to come to a pass with God. You're really going to have to. If you really, because here's the reality of life. And here's the reality of America right now. Guys, here's America. It has been right here for a long, long, long time. But here's America right now. And they're gaining speed. America's gaining speed. And I want you to know that there's no dip in the bottom where it goes like that again. It's not going to happen, guys. If you're reading the Bible and you're watching the news, I'm telling you, this is what's happening. And at the bottom is a cement wall. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you, I watch the news. I read the Bible. I look at prophecy. I look at right now the events that are happening in this life. And man, if we're not investing in Jesus Christ, we're investing in the wrong thing. Guys, you have to come to a crossroads. And you're there. I'm looking at some of you right in the eye, and I know you're right there. Some of you are going, you guys are going to have to come to a crossroads. Some of you are just going to have to come to a crossroads with your spirituality. Forget the tithe. Some of you are at the point that, have I really given my life to Jesus Christ? Have I really done that? Because listen, if you haven't done that, forget the tithe. Keep your money. Don't give the tithe. Don't do it. Because it's not the tithe. It's your money, because you're not God's. That's harsh, but that's reality, guys. Some of you just have to face the fact of where you're at spiritually. And then some of you are going to have to face, you say, well, I'm saved, but man, where are you at with God? You're living your own life. You're living your own sin. Well, God understands. No, he doesn't. No. No. He does not. God's forgiving. Yes, he is. But why would you dare take such advantage of a good God? You wouldn't appreciate somebody using you, taking advantage of you. Why would you do it to God? Some of you, don't worry about the tithe. Just get your heart right. Just get right with God. You're at an impasse, just like Abraham's at an impasse. And many of you say, oh, God's good, praise Jesus, woo, woo, glory, glory, yeah, yeah. And you don't mean a word of it. You don't mean a word of it. You go, yes, I do. Then why does your lifestyle say completely different? Come on, guys. I'm just pointing out. Where are you at? Where's your spirituality at? Because there's going to come a day, and every one of us, every one of us are going to be held accountable. Every one of us. Don't. God's not a God that's mocked. Don't think for 1 minute that God is a God that's mocked. He's not. Where are you at? Here's the crossroads. So now, the question is, why this request? Why a human sacrifice? That's a huge question. God, why do you want Abraham to give a human sacrifice? And God says, you know what? I'm just testing you again, Abraham. I'm testing you again. Who owns Isaac? Who owns Isaac? You or me, Abraham? And Abraham has to then come to a point where he goes, okay, I got to figure this out. Here's an interesting thing. I read the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher is mentioned in the Bible twice. And I'm not saying the book of Jasher is the word of God, and I'm not going to stand up here and preach like it is. But it is a very interesting book to read. And it talks about this very account. And in this account right here, because we look at Abraham, and when you look at Abraham, it says that God said, I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham just got up, and he went. He didn't ask no questions, did he? We don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where he went, whoa, wait a minute, God. Wait a minute. Why my son? Wait a minute, God. You know what? You promised him to me. And God, we need to talk about this. I think you're just pushing a little too hard, God. What are you doing? We don't see that. He just says, okay. Gets everything ready the next morning. Heads out. 3-day journey. The interesting thing, though, if you read the book of Jasher, that this 3-day journey, here's the interesting thing about this 3-day journey. Satan attacks him over and over and over and over again, being Abraham, trying to divert him from actually doing what God wants him to do. Because, you know, listen, God might tell you, I want you to give $10,000 to the church. I'm a little sick, God. I didn't hear you right. You want to repeat that? And Satan's going to go, are you crazy? What are you thinking? You work for that money? That's your money. Don't you dare give it over to that church. That pastor's bald. And you know what? He's just going to spend it on hair. That's all he's going to do. Don't you dare do that. Are you crazy? And then Satan's going to go, hey, wait. Okay, before you give it to God, think about this. What if your car breaks down? You didn't think about that, did you? Oh, what if you need a new air conditioning unit in your house? You didn't think about that because the pastor might come over and, you know, you keep it warm and he wants it cold and you want to please the pastor, so you need air conditioning. Oh, wait a minute. What about now, if you give all that money away, you can't go out to dinner 6 times this month. What are you thinking? And Satan's going to get in the way. The interesting thing on this journey, as I read it in Jasher, and let me tell you, everything lined up. It never contradicted the Bible once. So I'm just going to go with it that it's a good history book. And whether it's accurate or not, it left me with a lot of things to think about. One of them was that Abraham's going, and and it says that Satan became a brook, a fast-flowing brook. And Abraham gets up there and says, I don't ever remember water being here. Because see, Satan's trying to make Abraham turn around and go back. I don't remember water being here. And then it says, Abraham says this, this is of Satan. And he goes through the water, and the water disappears. And he's going, and all of a sudden he appears as an old man to Abraham. And what happens? Why an old man? Because listen, back then you respected age. So he appears as an old man, and the old man's telling him, are you crazy? You think, what are you doing? God's going to send you up there to sacrifice your son to what? For what reason? You need to go back. And he says, you're Satan, get behind me. And then he appears as a young man to Isaac. Young, good-looking, studly man. Man, your dad's crazy. You know what he's looking to do? Hey, he's not even thinking right. You need to go. And then Isaac goes to his dad and says, Father, look, this man's telling me. And he says, look, that's a Satan. You need to go. And then Satan goes to Sarah and tells Sarah that Abraham killed her son. God says, sacrifice him on an altar, and killed her son. She flips out. She's going looking for him, takes off to go find him. She can't find him. And then he appears to her again and says, he didn't really kill your son. Your son's alive. She was so elated, the Bible says that her joy killed her. It means she had a heart attack. What did Satan do? Man, Satan got in there and tried to divert Abraham from doing what God wanted him to do. And I'm telling you, he's no different today than what he was back then. Satan didn't change his plan. You know why? Because his plan works so stinking well. He's not going to change it. He is no different yesterday or today than he was yesterday. He's going to come to you, and he's going to do everything in the world to convince you to not listen to God. He's going to do everything in the world to convince you God's not going to provide. God's not going to supply. God's not going to take care of you. God is foolish. God asks us. God wants you to do some silly things, doesn't he? And he's going to convince you of that. And you know what? Many of you are going to let him. Many of you are going to surrender to Satan. So as we go on and we look at this, here's what happens. By the way, I want to give you a picture of David, because David had the right perspective of God. Look here, because you know, listen, we've all been guilty of taking ownership of what we have. I've taken ownership before. Who here has not taken ownership? We've all taken ownership. And I think the reason we do it is because we really don't believe God. So we're going to look at someone who has the right perspective, and that's David. 1 Chronicles 29:10-14. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, and I want you to hear what David says. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. Now what does this say? For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. See, God owns everything. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from who? God. He says, look, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Look what he says to God. Man, he recognizes that everything comes from God, that God owns everything. And man, he gives God the glory. And I'm going to tell you, did David ever lack for anything? You read the Bible. Man, God blessed David with everything until David chose to walk a path separate from God. And then David brought a curse on his life. David sleeps with Bathsheba, so immediately he commits adultery. Shouldn't do that. Then he has Bathsheba's husband come home from war and says, hey, you know what? Tries to get him drunk so that he'll go and lay with his wife, so that then, you know, if Uriah lays with Bathsheba, then there's no DNA test back then. David's in the clear. But Uriah is a godly man and an honorable man. He says, man, until my men can come home from war and be with their families, I'm not going to be with mine. And so he goes back out to war, and David has him killed. Has him killed. Why? Because, man, he can't cover up his sin. So I'll have him killed. Nobody will know the difference. then I'll take Bathsheba as my wife, because now she won't be wed to another man. I can do this. And God says, listen, because of your sinful actions, you're going to pay a price. And that price is your family. Wow. But David gets this of who God is. And the only thing that took the blessing of God's hand off of him, was David. And guys, if you're not getting the hand of God on your life, it's because you are choosing to remove it. Do you get that? I'm not up here telling you you're a bad person. Don't take that out of here. I'm not up here telling you God's angry with you. Don't take that out of here. What I'm here telling you is that if you are not obedient to the Word of God, then don't expect the blessings from the Word of God. That's all I'm saying, that you are bringing this on. Nobody else. You. It's an amazing thing. But responsibility has got to lie where it lays, and that's with the person it belongs. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. David just says, I'm just giving back to you what's yours, God. Who are we without you? I'm just going to give back to you what's yours. The amazing thing is, though, we say, God, I need a house. And we get a house, and then we forget, we don't let God be the Lord of our house. God, I need a car. We get a car, and then we don't let God be the Lord of our car. God, I need a job to pay all these bills. And so, you know what? God says, I'll give you a job. And all of a sudden, we don't let God have part in that. We want everything from God, and then when God gives it to us, we're like, hey, thank you. See ya. Yeah, I'd want to be you, but I'm going to keep what's mine. We do that. We need it. We ask God for it. God gives us, and then we slap him in the face. Okay, maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. But it's amazing how easy we give up ownership when we need God's help. And then when God helps us, we take ownership right back. And don't even acknowledge that he gave it to us. So then we got to go back to the question that Abraham asked. Do you really believe God will provide? You got to go back to that question, because that's the crux right there. Everything in your life literally hinders on that question. Do you really believe God will provide? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, and that he can give to you freely, and he can take from you freely? Do you really believe when Malachi says, and God says in Malachi, if you give to me, I'll pour out blessings so much that you won't need anything? Do you really believe it? If you say no, then you don't believe God is God. If you say no, you don't believe the Word of God. And you go, that's not fair, Pastor. No, that's truth. Hard, granted, but nonetheless, truth. It really comes down to who are you, where are you with God? That's the question. Well, let's go on with the story, and we're going to finish it up right here. Genesis 22, 9 through 14 says this. Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So we see that the Lord provided, but the Lord provided for one reason, because Abraham was obedient and he was faithful at all cost. At all cost. Tell me what was more valuable than Isaac to Abraham. Tell me one thing that was more valuable than his son. one thing that was more valuable in life than his son. It had been his faith. There was nothing else more valuable to Abraham than pleasing God. Did God provide? Absolutely. But there was a moment of faith. There was a moment of testing. So now I'm going to say this to you. Because we're talking about tithing, I used to apologize for it. I don't anymore, man. I get excited about studying what God does. And so now here's my challenge to you. You're going to go, Pastor? And I'm, by the way, I'm not asking you to go back and catch up. Okay? I'm not asking you to go back and catch up. That's not it. But you're going to look at your bank and you're going to go, or your paycheck, your next paycheck, or whatever comes in, and you're going to go, okay, I got to give 10% of that to God. And let me tell you something, to a lot of people, it's always a lot of money. Whether it's $10, $100, $1,000, or $10,000. And here's your question that's going to happen. God says you cannot serve God and mammon, God and money. That's what mammon is money. And then he says this, choose you now this day who you will serve. Choose you now this day who you will serve. And then whatever you choose, understand the blessings that follow. Because that's where it's at, guys. Can you imagine what would have happened if Abraham would have said, mm-mm, God, I'm not going to give you my son. No way. Listen, Sarah was barren. Could have nothing. And God said, I'm going to open your womb, Sarah. And you're going to have a child. And you're going to have a son. Wow, the most honorable thing in life was to have a son. And God says, I'm going to give you that son. Abraham trusted God. Abraham followed God. And Abraham never questioned God. All right, God, you know what? Here's what I know. You made a promise, and the promise was that my son's going to go on and live, and great nations are going to follow him. And so, you know what? God, whatever your plan is your plan, and I'm ready. I'm ready to plunge the knife. God says, hold up. I'm going to rock your socks off, Abraham. I'm going to bless you like unbelievable. You guys have to decide. God or money? Faith and obedience and blessing or separation? Not hell. I'm not talking hell, because if you're saved, you're saved. I'm talking about separation from God's hand of protection, of him rebuking the devourer. It's up to you. Nobody can make this decision for you. It's between you and God. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ and you're spiritually not right, forget about the tithe. Work on the rest. The tithe's part of it. You can't leave it out. But it's more important that your relationship is right with Christ, meaning that you're saved, and then you work on the rest. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to take long. Because you're sitting here today, and you know, you know if your things are in the way of your relationship with God. You already know that. I don't have to go over that. You also know what you're putting before God. You know what is more important than God. And you know if your relationship is right. You already know that. And so I'm going to ask you this question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die right now, that you would go to heaven? If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're not 100% right now, that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven, then here's what I recommend you do. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you go, well, I've prayed and asked Jesus before. Well, then here's a problem. You don't know him. See, it's all about relationship, guys. And when the relationship is right, nothing is withheld. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you believe that he conquered death and hell, and you believe that he's at the right hand of the Father right now, then you need to receive. And if you wish to receive Jesus as your Savior, you repeat quietly in your heart after me, "Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need you as my Savior. And so right now I surrender myself to you. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I give it to you that I might have eternal life."